Why, you've joined me again. Thank you very much. Our topic is what happens when you die. We're really covering some of the main essential fundamental doctrines of Scripture. These last few meetings, we've talked about the Bible Sabbath, the change of the Sabbath. We've talked about the message of health, and now this meeting, number 14, what happens when you die. This is a critical topic. It's a topic that is often misunderstood in the evangelical community among many Christians. Yet it's a topic that the Bible makes essentially plain. And as you go through this topic with your audience, you will discover that God will use it to touch hearts, change lives, help people make decisions for the kingdom of God, and that truth indeed will be plain. We begin the meeting by asking a question. You'll notice it there in the introduction on page 1 of What Happens When You Die. We ask this question. What was the most significant event in the history of this world? What do you think it was after creation? Moses giving the Ten Commandments, maybe? Was it Israel going through the Red Sea? What about the New Testament period? Was it the birth of Christ? What about the crucifixion of Christ? Was that the most significant? What about the resurrection of Christ? Now, there's one thing for certain. If Jesus never resurrected from the dead, then he would have died simply as a good man. The resurrection, I would like to suggest to you, is one of the key events in all of history. If you have no resurrection, then the birth of Christ and the death of Christ could be common to every other human being, although there were certain spectacular events that surrounded Christ's birth. I'd like to suggest to you that the resurrection of Christ is one of the most powerful, and that Jesus made an amazing statement in Revelation 1, verse 18. Now, here's your key text. The whole thesis of this sermon. What is a thesis? It's a fundamental statement that defines the sermon. The whole thesis of this sermon is found in Revelation 1, verse 18. See, the thesis of this sermon is that Christ went into the grave, he rested there, and he came out. And that when our loved ones go into the grave, they can come out in and be saved through all eternity. That we need not fear the grave, we need not fear death. Revelation 1, verse 18, Jesus says, I am he, and you want to have your audience read this, who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus said, I am he that lives and was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the key events in all of history, and Jesus says, I have the keys of hell and death. During this sermon, we emphasize the fact that the grave could not hold Jesus, that he went into the grave and he came out. We point out on pages 6 and 7 that Christ is the only one who is the life giver, that he gave life to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent came, he told them they would not surely die, and they participated in eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and thus died. But only Christ could give them life. Only Christ could resurrect them from the dead. Then we raise this question. It's found on page 8, and it's what I call a transition. A transition in a sermon is when you move from one point to the next. If the transition is not clear, you cannot carry the mind of your audience from the first point to the second. So it's important to look in sermons for your transition points. Those are the points that you move thoughts. We've been talking about Christ. We've been talking about Jesus as the one who is the resurrection from the dead. We've talked about Adam and Eve, who had life given to them by God and who were deceived by Satan. Now we want to move into a new thought. We need to be sure we carry the minds of our audience through that new thought. And the new thought is that death is but a sleep. But we have to get there. We can't come from where we are to there without a transition. So the transition we're going to make is, how was the human race created? We're going to point out that death is creation in reverse. And the key transition is page 8, top, this sentence. It says, here is the key to understanding what death is all about and what God intends to do to save us from eternal separation from him. The Bible says that man would return to the dust from which he was taken. Notice how Adam was created by God. Now, this is a key text. If you miss this text on the state of the dead, you're going to have fuzzy ideas of death. You're going to be very confused about it. Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. This is a key text on the state of man and death. This next sequence is very key. So you want to be sure that you have adequate time in your sermon to make these points plain. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible says, "The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, sometimes I like to act things out. Now, remember, you are controlling the DVD. It's not going to go ahead of you. So you say, after you have the text up on the screen, I do it my hands. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, does the Bible say that God put an immortal soul in man? Does it say that? It says God did what? He what? Formed him out of the dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It does not say that human beings are a living soul. They became a living soul, a living being, a living personality. So when a person dies, what happens to them when they die? It doesn't say God breathed into the nostrils a soul. It says he breathed into them the breath of life. What is this breath that God breathed into them? We're looking here at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. You'll see it here, Ecclesiastes 12, 7, the bottom of page 8. But you notice I'm taking some time on this. Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Okay. Here we go. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "Then dust will return to the earth as it was, and the what goes back to God?" Verse 7, the what goes back to God? Does the Bible say the soul goes back to God? The spirit goes back to God. Now, watch again. God forms man out of the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. When man dies, his body goes to the dust, and what goes back to God? The spirit. Most people think that the spirit and the soul are the same thing. They're not. The spirit in the Bible and the breath are the same thing. We show that, and we won't turn to it, with Job 27:3. The Bible says, "All the while my breath is in me, and the spirit of God is in my nostrils." In this passage, Job points out that the breath and the spirit are the same thing. So when a person dies, it's not their soul that goes to heaven, but it is the breath or the power of God that animated their life. Now, here's something to keep in mind when you make this presentation to your audience. The Bible does mention the term soul 1,600 times, but it never mentions the term immortal soul. Always, the Bible talks about immortal as something that God is. He is immortal, and we are mortal. So God forms man out of the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Man dies. The breath goes back to God. The body goes to the dust, and the soul no longer exists as a living, conscious entity. Death is but a sleep until the resurrection. We make that point plain as we go through the passage. You look at the text, Psalm 115 and verse 17. Over here on page 10, Psalm 115, verse 17, the Bible says, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any that go down into silence." So the Bible is very plain. It says, the dead don't praise the Lord. Why aren't they praising the Lord? That's page 10, middle of the page. Is because they are sleeping. They're resting. Job in chapter 14 on page 11 says, "If a man die, will he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." So throughout Scripture, death is called a sleep. You might want to note that death is mentioned as a sleep 53 times in the Bible. Now, the classic text on death being a sleep is found in John the 11th chapter. You'll find that on page 13. It's the wonderful story of Christ's resurrection of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. This, to me, is one of the clearest explanations of death in the Bible. Lazarus has died. Jesus is on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead. And as he is, the disciples say, "Oh, we better hurry to get there." And Jesus said, "Oh, Lazarus is sleeping." And if you look at John 11, verse 11, Jesus speaks and he says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I can wake him up.' Then his disciples say, 'Lord, if he's sleeping, he does well.' And Jesus spoke of his death." And Jesus plainly says, verse 14, "Lazarus is dead." So verse 11, Jesus says, "Lazarus is sleeping." And verse 14, he says, he's what? What does he say? He's dead. So for Jesus, death is but a what, everybody? It's a sleep, isn't it? Now, you remember Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, and we have some nice graphic material, slide 100 and 101 on page 14 here, of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I like to pause here because Jesus calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." I like to pause. And I like to say, well, let's imagine. And there are some times you want to pause in your sermons right after Lazarus come forth. I like to pause and I say, let's imagine. What if Lazarus were in heaven? And Jesus said, Lazarus. Now, Jesus didn't say, Lazarus, come down. He said, come what? Forth. What if Lazarus had been dead 3 days and he was up in heaven for 3 days or 4 days? What if Jesus said, come down? If I were Lazarus, you know what I would have done? I'd have yelled from heaven saying, nothing doing, Lord. I'm not coming back to that old world. Right? Wouldn't that be rather cruel to have Lazarus be in heaven for 3 or 4 days? And if anybody could give a testimony about what heaven would be like, who would that be? Lazarus. Now, my brother, my sister, would you, as a lay preacher, I want to remind you that a lot of people may not necessarily understand everything the Bible says about death, but they will understand clear, powerful reasoning. And it's very, very clear reasoning to say, wouldn't it be cruel to bring Lazarus down from heaven back to earth? And if Lazarus knew anything about heaven, couldn't he actually have told the human race? But he said nothing at all. When will the dead be resurrected? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Now here's your key text for your appeal. This is a wonderful appeal text. We're coming to the appeal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've already established the fact that A, Jesus Christ is the resurrection from the dead. He resurrected from the dead with the own life given to him by the Father. We pointed out that there is no such thing as the immortal soul, that death is but a sleep till the resurrection. So we come to this last final powerful text. You'll find it on page 17. It is page 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. It's page 17 in your outline, or in your text. It says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air." Have you had some loved one that has died, a husband, a wife, a son or daughter, that they're sleeping just like that thief on the cross that Jesus said to the thief, "You will be with me in paradise." And incidentally, we go over that whole issue of the thief and explain about the moving of the comma. But right now, I'm coming down to the appeal. Just like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, "You will be with me in paradise." You can have the assurance that you can meet your loved ones who've loved Jesus in paradise. Death is not the end. The grave is not a dark hole in the ground. Death is not a long night without the morning. Page 20, appeal. Jesus paid the price for our redemption and our restoration. The greatest gift that God can give is eternal life. The grave could not hold him, and it won't necessarily be able to hold your dead loved ones. The decision that's the greatest that we can ever make is to give our lives to Christ, to let this eternal Christ transform our lives, to accept the guarantee of eternal life. You see, death cannot hold the child of God because Jesus has the keys to death and to hell. And one day Christ will stream down the court of the sky. One day Jesus will say, "Mary, come forth. John, come forth. Joey, come forth." One day those graves will open and loved ones will embrace and be caught up to meet Christ in the sky. What more could Jesus do than offer us the hope of eternal life? What more could he do than offer us resurrection if indeed we die before his coming, or ascension, translation, with him when he comes? What more could he do than say to us, "Eternal life is yours"? We reach out and grasp it today. You need not fear death because Christ has conquered the tomb. Now, in this particular sermon, because I've had some heavy appeals, I do not make a card call, standing call, hand-raising call. I have them bow their heads and pray at this point of the sermon. Major thing in this sermon is we really want to try to set the foundation for spiritualism and try to destroy that very foundation where people base their whole belief on a spiritualistic philosophy, pointing out that death is asleep until the resurrection. I know God's going to bless you as you powerfully preach this message.